Well, as always, before we head into the Sunday school, why don't we take some time to praise the Lord, to direct our hearts to God. And there's a lot of things to praise the Lord for.
We praise you, Lord, because you are the giver of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes. We praise you, Lord, because you are our defender and you are the Prince of Peace.
We praise you, Lord, because you are the conqueror of death.
Yes. Amen. We praise you, Lord, because you know us so well and you love us.
Praise you, Lord, for the season changed, but you are the same.
Yes. Amen.
Praise you, Lord, because your steadfast love never ceases. And your mercies never come to an end. And your faithfulness is so great.
Amen, amen, amen to all of those.
We praise you, Lord, because we don't have to say many words or our prayers don't have to be eloquent for you to know what we need.
Amen. Yes.
Praise you, Lord, you're able to forgive even the worst of all sinners.
Amen. Blood covers all. Yeah.
We praise you, Lord, because you choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and you choose the weak to shame the strong.
Yeah.
We praise the Lord because you are the one who can right every wrong. You are the one who conquered death and will make everything new again and just.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I feel the Spirit is really directing us this morning and really speaking to us. Praise you, Lord, because you are the giver of life and you're the sustainer of our life. Yes. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we direct our hearts to you, regardless of where we've been, what we've been thinking, how we've been feeling. We declare that, Lord, you are the Lord of all. You are our King. You are our sustainer. You are a refuge. You love us. You're our Father. And we come before you just in awe and thanksgiving. With joy, we may hear things, we may see things, we may feel things that is circumstantial, that may be very different, and it's the opposite of who you are. But this morning, we choose to believe that, Lord, you are good, and you are with us, and you are our comforter, and your Holy Spirit empowers us to do the things that you have called us to do. We thank you and we praise you. We lift the hour into your hands, and we trust that, that you will do a great work, that your words will speak to us and convict us to not to shame us, but to bring us to the next level so that we may serve you and may obey you, and we will grow closer to you. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. All right. Last week, we were dealing with anger. Whether it's the whether you're dealing with anger for real, or we were studying anger. And before we ended, some of us decided, you know, shared that, hey, we're not done with this. We have more to go. I believe it was Pastor James who mentioned, you know, there's a lot of cultural stuff that we're dealing with. And how do we respond? What are we feeling? How is that anger displayed in our lives? So there's a lot of things I'm sure that we were not able to cover last week. And I want to be able to cover it this week. We ended saying that part of one way to deal with our anger is to actually declare blessings over the person you're angry with, right? You can't curse and bless at the same time. So that's one way to deal with our anger. But, you know, we want to get into kind of the more the nitty gritty stuff and talk about the details. So I thought this would be a good question to ask. What makes you angry? And I found this from our trusted Google. Some of the things that make people angry, common things. I picked 13. If you can get your annotation tools, maybe you can circle or underline. What makes you angry? Just good for us to kind of talk about it. I think we all get angry, right? What makes you angry?
Bad driver. You asked that question, Frank. I just somehow I really like it.
You like it? Okay. All right.
Well, the way you said it. What makes you angry, man? You know you get angry. What makes you angry? I like that.
Okay. All right. Yeah. I know you get. I get angry. Get angry. Come on. Let's get real. Yeah. Bad drivers. By the way, I think I get angry with all 13. It just depends on when and how much. Oh, screaming and wanting children. Yes. Thank you, guys. Thank you for being angry with me in that. That's hard. Woo. That's hard. I'm dealing with that. Lies, yeah, bad drivers, being ignored, not appreciated, being manipulated and controlled, that's serious stuff. Unfairness, lack of justice, that's like right in with what our nation is dealing with, right?
What's the definition, bad drivers?
Oh, bad drivers.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll tell you, Linda, I'll tell you. You're going straight. You're praising the Lord. You're singing your worship song. And then this guy comes right behind you and flashes his lights at you.
Oh.
And then he tailgates you. And you're like, oh, I love you, Lord. And then all of a sudden you said, no, this guy, I'm going to slow down. And then, you know, you get in confrontation or he cuts you off. He goes and he passes by and cuts you off.
Okay.
Now you've experienced that before, right? Yeah. Bad drivers. Well, maybe you've done
okay,
it.
Okay, thank
you've been
you.
A bad driver. Yeah. Unsolicited advice. Okay, so
I always had bad drivers to me because
yeah.
I always drive too slow, I think. So they always
cut. They always do that, okay? Either way, that's a lot of people have road rage. Being manipulated, controlled. I got several there. Unfairness, lack of justice. Got several there. Big old arrow. Yeah. False accusations. Mm-hmm. So it's a lot of things. Obviously, this list doesn't cover everything, but it's good to just for us to identify some of the things that make us angry, right? And how do we respond to this anger? You know, you don't have to shout it out, but you know, maybe if you guys want to share, how do you respond when you deal with this? When you get poked, these are triggers, right? These are obvious triggers. How do you respond? I know when I deal with whining children, I'm working on it. My response is stop, stop, stop. And I raise my voice and my countenance, my face starts to frown. And then it has this growling look. And that's why Jackson would say, Baba, can you be nice with me? He knows the word gracious. Can you be gracious with me? I said, yeah, I'm gracious. I'm nice. I'm being nice right now, right? So that just tells you the type of anger. And again, that's a superficial anger, but nonetheless, it's anger. How do you guys respond to anger?
I think that when I think about my life as a whole and working on anger myself, I think there's kind of like two reactions. One is to address it, I try to, you know, bite my tongue, hold it in. The Chinese word, like, you know, like, right? Like, just kind of, what is that? Like, endure under that, right? Mm-hmm. And obviously, because I don't want to explode in a fury, right? Which I think is my natural tendency. But don't show it, right? So one treatment of it is to not show it and kind of like bottle it up inside and just, you know, suppress it. The other, I think, is to try to convince myself that I shouldn't care.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's...
I shouldn't care about this. This shouldn't bother me. This shouldn't. So then it's trying to convince yourself, I'm manipulating myself to not care. Like, you know, I shouldn't care this much about this, you know? So whatever, like, why do I care so much about that? I think those are two ways that I, in my own ways, my own flesh, in my own strength, try to deal with anger.
Yeah, that's I do that too. Yeah, you try to. Yeah, that's our own fleshly ways of just ignoring the problem. Mm-hmm. There's still anger, but I think I find ways to mask the anger better as I grow older. Yeah.
Or just learn to deal with it. Live with
anger. Yeah.
And then just try to bury it or try to convince myself that I don't have to be angry about those things. I can just not care as much.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. That's common. Anyone else? You don't have to share. Sometimes, yeah, we are trying to bury the anger and not show the anger, right? Because we're trying to do the right thing. And I guess that's where the word deep anger deep-seated anger comes from. It's mm-hmm. deep, but you can't see it here, but it's down here. I heard that word a lot more these days with the whole Asian American social situation, right? I keep on hearing the word deep anger. It's been an anger that's prolonged for many, 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 many years. Mm-hmm. So it's deep and you don't see it because we're quiet about it, but there is anger nonetheless. So mm-hmm. that's one way of dealing with it. And that is, that speaks true to our culture for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Someone want to say something? Okay,
I hear an echo.
You guys hear an echo?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, that's gone. Thank you. We're going to go into, okay, can someone erase that for me? Thank you. Into small groups. We're going to do five people, going to go with 12 minutes. And you guys need your Bibles. Want you to take a screenshot of this. Okay, everyone take a screenshot and get ready to flip through some verses and answer these three questions in your small group. And let's see what the Bible says about anger. A little bit more. Okay. Daniel, can you break us up into small groups of five at least for 12 minutes? And you guys take turns reading the verse out loud to each other. Okay. Everyone participate. Thank you.
Hi.
Yeah, we had our session. Yeah, our session had Hannison and Noel discussing anger.
Yeah, can you imagine what those baby would say about anger?
Yeah, yeah. We don't know why they get angry.
Yeah, they need to learn the word gracious. Like your kid.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. He knows how to use that. Can you be gracious with me?
Yeah, that's
But they only get angry for like less than 10 seconds. And next thing they make you very happy.
Right. They do. Once they smile, once they make up with their brothers and sisters, right? So there's a lot to learn from them.
Yeah.
Proverbs 14:26 is not what I meant to write in. It's 14:29.
Oh.
So that's why if you guys got a little confused, my bad. Do not be angry with me. The 14:29 actually says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly or foolishness. Right. So what did you guys discuss in your group? We don't have to go through it, but anything that was a particular point of interest or discussion in your group, you see it's straight from the Bible. What did the word of God say? What does anger lead to?
It leads to a foothold for Satan. You get angry and leave the foothold for Satan to attack you or others.
Sure. Yeah. You know, in Psalm 37:8, it only tends to evil. It tends only to evil, right? So we know that anger, at the end of the day, anger leads to evil. Yeah. Yeah. What are we called to do? What do you see?
I think one of the reoccurring kind of like themes in the verses really reminding us to be slow in our process and speech, especially when we're angry. Because it seems like that could be like like a, you know, a reoccurring pattern when you're angry, right? You tend to, you know, make certain calls and judgments or certain actions in haste. And I feel like that verse is reminding us, like, hey, take a step back. Don't be so hasty in your words and actions.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah, I saw that, you know, one of the biggest things that we can learn from this is actually slow back down, slow it down, because it may lead to foolishness. It may lead to evil. Yeah, slow it down. Not that, you know, actually the verse is not saying, you know, that we don't have anger. We have those emotions. Yeah, but slow it down.
Well, I don't think that anger is just an emotion. I'm not even sure if anger is an emotion. Maybe it is. Maybe someone could think about that. Because we discussed in our group, I was bringing up to our group, you know, anger does not always lead to sin. It does not. That's a fact. Because God has demonstrated over and over again that he has been angry, but God does not sin. So God has anger and he does not sin. Ephesians 4, right, in the 20s, 26, maybe, it reminds us that in your anger, do not sin, right? So in your anger, like if you are angry, there's an anger that you do not sin, and then there's an anger where you do sin. So I don't think anger is necessarily like an emotion that you can't control, but I do think that there's something that goes behind it where we need to process. I like the passage that you raised for us though, Frank. For me, Psalm 37, when you and Kai were saying the concept is to like be still or to slow down, the verse you gave to us, you know, I want to commit that to memory. It actually says, be still, but it doesn't just say be still. It says, be still before the Lord. It doesn't say just slow down, right? Because then we get into some behavior modification again, like be slow to anger, like be slow to speak, just be slow to speak, just come on. Come on, come on, you can do it. Don't speak, you know? And then we develop this behavioral thing externally, which is again, very contrary to, I think, what Jesus is saying here, right? He's like, don't just focus on the external. There's something going inside. And so when you are slow to speak, or in Psalm 37, verse 7 or 8, right? It says, you pointed us to the scripture that says, be still, like slow down, be slow to speak before the Lord, right? So like it's slowing down before God, bringing myself before God. And there is a God way, I think, to approach it, right? Versus, hey, here's like three mechanical steps that we can, you know, practice to not be angry leading to sin, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. That's what it looks like. You know, be still, not just slow down, but, you know, the key word there is before the Lord. And it says right here, wait patiently for him.
Right, for him.
Right, for him, right? So there is something that the scripture is pointing us to in the midst of anger, is that we wait for him. And what is God doing while we're waiting for him? We don't know, but it seems to me that in Psalm 37, 8, Daniel pointed out one of the benefits is that we wait so that we will receive from the Lord. We will receive something, even though it says, wait for the Lord shall, you know, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land.
Right.
That verse is talking specifically to the people of God, the Israelites. We're not going to inherit any land, but the point is that those who wait for the Lord shall receive what the Lord gives, whatever that may be. And whatever the Lord gives is always good, right? Always good. So there's something to this. When we wait patiently and be still before the Lord. The Lord himself shall give us something. A solution, maybe, justice, comfort, whatever you're angry about. He will somehow work it out. But how that plays out, we don't know. But this is kind of, this is what the scripture is leading us to. Do you, anyone else sees anything in the scripture that you would like to point out?
Yeah, I just looking at James, that verse, I think that it's a very practical way for us to deal with the emotion of anger. Right? And then, of course, this is among probably among brothers, right? It says, my beloved brothers. A lot of times the anger and the emotion stirs up is because of misunderstanding or a misperception, right? And it's not to sweep it under the rug. And here it says it's very practical, you know, like listen to the other person first. You know, be slow to speak, but be quick to hear, to listen to the other person out. And then how you can slow down your anger. And that's how you process it, right? It's a response. And then because if you let that anger linger, then it doesn't produce righteousness of God. And if we don't have righteousness of God, then that's a broken relationship, you know. I really like that verse. So that's just what I came up with.
Yeah, thanks for sharing, Pete. That's good. Quick to hear, gotta hear them out. And then when we're hearing them out, like you said, it is the process of slowing us down from anger or from doing anything that's rash or hasty. It is very practical. Yeah.
How many times have we gone in this situation where we're angry and we're saying, you said this, you've done that, and the person said, that's not what I said, or that's not what I meant.
Then
you say, no, that's exactly what you said. Let me repeat it for you. And like, that's not what I said. Right? Yeah. I mean, that's the reality, right? I mean, when we read the Bible verse, it's so holy and so like otherworldly, like slow to anger, you know, quick to hear, slow to anger. That's exactly what it's describing, because we're not listening. We're not really wanting to hear, because we're already angry. I'm gonna say I'm angry because this is what you said. I don't want to hear you saying, well, okay, I'm sorry, maybe you didn't hear it right, or I didn't say it with the right word, but here's what I'm really wanting to say, right? And I think we all can imagine, if we actually have God's word, right, being moved by the Spirit to say, well, actually what God wants us to do is to understand the other person and listen. And when you're willing to listen and accept that, then actually there's no need to be angry whatsoever. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. I think therein lies a huge nugget there, right? Is the hearing part. Can we slow down enough to listen to the other party, the other person, and what they have to say? We have another session, and this will be interesting too. 10 minutes, 5 people, read the verses. Let's see what Jesus did. All right, let's see what Jesus did. I think this will be interesting. Go into your small groups and again, Jesus has all these verses in mind. He knows all the scripture, but what did he do practically? And he certainly had a lot of confrontations during his time in ministry or with people in general. Welcome back. What do you guys think? What kind of confrontations were Jesus facing?
Do you want to stone him?
Sure, they want to kill him.
Stone him. Yeah,
they want to kill him. So that's a pretty extreme confrontation. Yeah, anything else? Yeah. they were questioning him, they were insulting him, they were, you know,
asking him for a sign, right? Show him a sign.
Yeah. There's a lot of things going on there. There are certainly, was Jesus angry?
Being ignored or not appreciated.
Oh yeah. Yeah, certainly.
Rejection.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, he certainly was being rejected. He came here to die for us on the cross. So he was he's being rejected. I'm sure he was frustrated that they didn't even understand why he was doing what he was doing. He was trying to help him.
Just throw the wrench into the mix a little bit. This doesn't have to be the focus, but from the point of view of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they feel threatened by what Jesus is doing. Because their livelihood and their lifelong belief is now being attacked and threatened, right?
Yeah.
And this man Jesus is coming over to take over, you know, what they're doing. So and their safety and their prosperity within the kingdom and the empire, right?
Yeah.
So they may be angry on their part for that.
Sure. Yeah. They had a financial purpose behind this, right? Whether it's power or financial security, Jesus is here to break that system.
Mm-hmm.
And they are angry because Jesus is breaking that system. You know, they it took generations for them to set this up. So Jesus is breaking that. So there's their reason to be angry as well. And that's what they're doing to how they're lashing out.
Yeah.
And how they're going after Jesus. Yes. Yeah.
And then you talked about how Jesus responded. Peter had a good comment on that. I don't know, Peter.
Oh, yeah. The large Great. Room. Yeah. Hey, Pete. How did Jesus respond?
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, no. Yeah. I'm getting ready to leave. But I was just saying that. In Matthew chapter 16, it seems like, you know, Jesus was confrontational. He spoke up and then he just dropped the mic and left.
Okay. Yeah.
That's what it seems like.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what Daniel and I were discussing. It seems that Jesus did respond. He wasn't just silent. He did defend himself. He spoke truth for sure. Right. And then he left. So Jesus did respond. And I guess that leads into the third question. How did he, you know, what did he do? He just left. They were trying to seize him, trying to kill him. He escapes. He leaves. I'm not trying to say this is the formula. I just wanted to point this out. It's very interesting how Jesus dealt with confrontation of angry people, and in many occasions he just leaves. He defends himself, he speaks the truth, and he leaves. Something to think about. You know,
when we're talking about that in our group, it got me to thinking. And at first I was saying, just this last week when we're spending some time with family on a family trip, and then in the car we discussed about some of the experiences our kids had at school.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to go into the details, but I was telling them, you're hearing a lot of these things. And what if anybody comes up to you or come up to us and say something like, you know, where are you from? And you're like, I'm from LA. And they're like, no, I mean, where are you really from? You know, things like that. Or they start to make something more severe, which some of them had to experience, unfortunately.
Okay, Someone mute that.
Please. That's okay. And then, you know, I was telling them, I said, look, because their natural reaction, them and their friend, is then just to kind of, you know, keep their head down. You know, they're not reporting the incident and they're not saying anything, just keep to themselves and kind of laugh it off. Yeah. And I said, you know, there's something that we need to be able to know how to respond, but we don't engage, right? That's what Jesus did, right? I mean, Jesus knew where he stood. He spoke up, he defended his position, he accused the wrongdoing, but then he didn't engage in the confrontation, in the conflict. he walks away. And then I was thinking, I said, but you know, we don't have to make it into a larger context. I repeatedly teach my kids that, like on a daily basis, right? The kids get together, something happened, person comes over to me, so-and-so hit me. Well, I just know now. Why does that person hit you? Because you said something rude to them, but you don't tell me you said something rude. Yeah, but then the other person did that. So it's always back and forth.
Every day, yeah.
Every day. So I said, look, guys, don't get angry at another person, assuming they have some evil or wrongful intent, but express yourself. Express your, tell them you don't appreciate it. And then after that, if they don't respond, walk away, right? Like speak your mind. And then if you can't resolve it, then you walk away. That actually absolves us from getting into a bad angry situation, right? I mean, there's good angry situation, but I think 90%, 99% of the time we're dealing with bad angry situation.
Yeah. Yeah. We want to focus on the 99%, right? Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And I was so just looking at these verses that you presented today got me to thinking. I wasn't using Jesus as an example when I was teaching my kids, but I'm like that validates the model that Jesus has set up for us, right? Be confident, know where you stand, confront it, but don't engage.
Yeah. That's what Jesus is modeling for us.
Yeah.
And I think that he is the model. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we follow Jesus. We may not, you know, I think there is difficulty in doing this, and we're questioning how do we apply this, but that does not take away from the fact that he is our model, and this is what Jesus did. So it's worth our time to consider this. Walk away. Is that the right? Do you always walk away? You know, Daniel and I were talking about this. But it seems to me like that's what Jesus' default was, is to defend yourself. You're confident in who you are. You know where you stand. But you do not engage, like Pastor James was saying, you do not engage in further confrontation, which leads to a very bad situation.
Yeah, so another observation we made was in his response, it is full of wisdom. So in one instance, he used a parable about telling the weather, right? So he basically was saying no to their request, but he said it in such a tactful way. And in the other incident, he when they tried to stone him, his response is try to speak in a language they, in their framework, they are Pharisees. So he quotes scriptures. He talk about the law. So these are the livelihood of the Pharisees. So when he respond to them, he's trying to say something that might make them understand. So I also see that. In addition to how he stand up to what he believes and then withdraw from confrontation, but also in his response, he show us the wisdom in how to speak to different kind of people.
Yes, Lillian, thank you for pointing that out. That's another nugget, right? I didn't even see it that way, but there's wisdom in there, and that's what Psalm says. You know, the person with understanding, we need that wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit to know how to even speak to others in a particular situation, and how to hopefully not to incite more anger, but to defend, speak your peace, and also to bring clarity, to speak truth. Gosh, that's where we are called to really seek the Lord, right? You know, back into that verse where we are called to slow down, listen, wait patiently for the Lord, give us the wisdom, how do we respond?
I
hear you, yeah. Go ahead. Is that Grace?
Yeah. I think these situations are rather extreme because, as James is saying, he's facing a murderous, violent level of hatred towards him. And I'm wondering, just in our everyday interactions, like in the case of what, you know, your kids are facing James, or even with our friends at church, you can think about how many people have left church because of an anger towards somebody, probably miss, you know, whatever. Or just a friend or acquaintance. And how do we how do we deal with that? You know, that anger, whether us towards them or them towards us.
Yeah.
I think that's where the reconciliation part is important. Because a lot of times I feel like we walk away and we don't really try to address it or resolve it. And we let that person leave our small group or leave our church when, you know, we could have fought a little harder to try to, you know, dialogue.
Yes.
What's that missing part, Grace? Like, what's that last bit then besides walk away that you're talking about? I have a concept in my mind, but I wonder if you were going to share something.
Yeah, like just in our experiences with, you know, church, you know, you do hear of people leaving, and even in our own small group recently, you know, you notice ebbs and flows. And I feel like sometimes, or maybe a lot of the times, is over petty arguments, or one person felt this way, another person didn't agree. It could be about, you know, just something not that important, but enough to have that person or couple not come anymore or distance themselves for a while, come back. And so I think we were just really talking about as a group, you know, I think we should dialogue, you know, don't assume because of our hurt feelings. It's hard because there's a lot of pride involved, right? But as brothers and sisters, you know, if someone is offended, we should meet someone halfway, you know, and at least try to address and let them know we care and we want them back. In case of the church leaving, a lot of times when you leave, it's hard to even address the situations, but they've left before the situation's been resolved, right? Whether by the pastor or, you know, individuals. So I think, when he says, if you have someone against you, you know, before you come to the altar, you need to confront that situation.
The powerful, there's a powerful concept, I think, that flows with that. And that is, Frank, we're running out of time again. I don't know. Hey, there's a message, reconciliation. But, you know, the powerful concept, brothers and sisters, is forgiveness. That is so powerful under this context. And that's the forgiveness that God has for us. And if we can't learn about forgiveness in a practical way, anger and conflict and strife will always be in our environment. That component is the practical aspect of forgiveness. I think that's what Grace is talking about. And this is probably where Frank is leading towards the end. All right, I'll let you steer our shit back in there, Frank.
No, that's right. Yeah, that's, in the situation that Grace, that you mentioned, it is not that easy, right? There's a lot of, there's a lot of things that, a lot of emotions involved. And for the person leaving and they're angry, they are the ones being offended and they're the ones who are angry. So the verses that we've been seeing is that this is addressing the person who is angry, how to respond when we're offended, right? So, and takes the other party too, that offended them or offended you, to also be like, hey, I didn't know I offended you. And I want to hear you out. How do we make this right? So a lot of things that's bubbled up in here. It is, as you said, there's a greater purpose to it all, which is reconciliation. Right? The whole anger that Jesus bring about is he doesn't want us to have any offense together as brothers and sisters, because he came to restore us, to reconcile us, right? The issue is not the anger, really, but it's, we want to go on the positive side, is how do we reconcile with each other? And we come to a place where what is the attitude in our response to anger or offending others or being offended? And how do we reconcile? I want to suggest that we land, and again, we have more to talk about, but I want to suggest that the attitude, even in the small group situation, Grace, that you brought about in our everyday interaction with our friends and brothers and sisters, that we land here in Psalm 103:8-10, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And this slow to anger is, you know, in the original language, I think it's a very good picture for us. It is actually saying slow of the nose. The word anger is not anger, but it's the word nose. Because when we're angry, we're puffing and huffing, the heart rapid breathing, that's what it's saying. It's the Lord is slow and rapid breathing. So when you see yourself, you know, breathing rapidly, yeah, there's some anger, there's some, you know, excitement, nervousness going on, but the Lord is slow to rapid breathing, and he does not quarrel with us. He's not chide. He's not always chiding. He's slow to quarrel with us. So it seems to be a good place when we're dealing with offenses in our fellowship to be gracious and merciful to them, because the Lord is gracious and merciful to us. And being always reminded that God is in the business of reconciliation. And he often accomplishes this through mercy and grace. Business of reconciliation. And it is mercy and grace on the side of, if someone is angry with you, hear them out. If you're angry with someone else, be reminded that the Lord is merciful to us, you know, because we have offended God. So maybe we can be the one to extend that grace and mercy to others who have offended us. It makes us so angry.
Thanks, Frank. I was just thinking of the concept in my mind came to me earlier when we're discussing this, is that Jesus was never a victim. You know, Jesus was at the receiving end of a lot of hate and anger and persecution and injustice, but he was never a victim. He's always the victor. That's why he's able to respond the way he does. And I hope that that's something we can think about as we process our own life. We're not the victim. And this is not just a greater societal thing. We're not talking about that. I like how Grace was saying, bring it back to close to home. You know, how are we handling our church life? How are we handling our home life? How are we handling our relationship with our siblings, with our parents and children and, you know, so-called friends at church, right? We are not.
Yeah, Pastor James.
Yeah.
Sorry to cut you off, but why do you say Jesus was not the victim?
Oh, Jesus never see himself as a victim is what I mean.
Why? He's always the one being stoned. Others are always trying to stone him. Right. He's always the one being, he has to escape because people are trying to tie him down.
Yeah, because he's above the circumstances and the situation, right? When I say he's not the victim, I mean it in a sense of people see themselves as the victim, right? You hurt me. You unfairly dealt with me. You ridicule me. You belittle me. And therefore, because I'm a victim, I need to then, you know, play that victim role or play the victim card to receive people's pity or support and things. depending, that's a human reaction response. But the concept I'm seeing in Jesus, the reason he has the confidence to address the situations and address the people with confidence, knowing who he is, knowing where he stands, and then be able to, with wisdom, deal with the people, you know, walk away and still forgive them. I mean, he walked onto the cross for the Pharisees and the Sadducees too. Don't forget, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee.
Yeah, right? he died for his accusers.
That's right. Yeah. Joseph of Arimathea, who gave up his tomb for Jesus, he was a Pharisee. So was Nicodemus. Jesus died for them. He forgave them. He prayed for them because he was a victor. He was not a victim. So I think that's just something, it's so powerful for even me to think about it. I think for us as children of God to think about that concept as we face, you know, situations that just haunt us so much, the anger in our lives. You know why? Children of God, we're not beholden to this. We're not victims of people's hate or anger and injustice. We are victors over that because of Christ. Yeah.
That's so important. That's actually a huge part of this daily struggle that we're in, right? With offense, with anger. Yeah, that victim side of it. Yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. I think that's a huge portion. We are children of God. We are a holy priesthood. We belong to the King. Yeah. Our identity is actually next level, right? Our identity is kingdom identity. Yeah. I think having that mentality will help us to do what Jesus did, to go, yeah. I know we're kind of overextended on time. Sorry about that, but I think what Pastor James said is a big part. It's very important, and I'm glad he brought it up to how we deal with anger. Small scale to in the full spectrum, right? How you guys feeling? Good. Yeah, hopefully it was, maybe we can go, if you guys want to talk about this more, or, you know, talk to Pastor Alex, maybe, you know, we can kind of extend this. Is this something that, you know, we are still, it's a topic that we are still working out, and we want to, as a church body, to talk about this more, to discuss it more. Yes.
Yes, Frank. Can we continue on with this the subject going forward?
Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Scott. All right. Yeah, I'll talk to Pastor Alex and see. You know. All right. I think we gotta get ready for worship. Gotta head over to the sanctuary. Right. Let's close in the word prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and that we can wrestle with some real life issues, and the anger that we have, the anger that our brothers and sisters may have against us, or with each other, in our families, our relatives, moms and dads, our children, brothers and sisters, so much anger and so much strife that we are being confronted with, and it is a foothold that the enemy has used to tear us down, tear each other down, so that we are unable to reconcile with each other, and our hearts are not able to be free. Lord, we come before you, we just ask that you give us a heart of reconciliation, that you remind us that your son Jesus came to die on the cross to
reconcile us to you, Father, and that he wants us to follow suit and reconcile others to your son, Jesus. And then that remind us that we are agents of reconciliation before others. And help us to be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to hear. Help us to patiently wait before you, even in the smallest strife in arguments. Help us to be patiently waiting on you, and give us wisdom to respond to confrontation. We may not be facing a murderous situation every day, but Lord, we have a lot of things that is deep-seated that is frustrating us. So we ask that, Lord, that your spirit will begin to speak to us, to work in us, to soften our hearts so that our heart of stone may be turned to a heart of flesh, that we begin to see that we are here to love others and to bring reconciliation to you, Lord, and to each other. It's not an easy task, but we trust that when we come to you, Lord, that you have a solution, and you'll work all things out for the good of those who love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray for Pastor Alex and all the entire team that's leading worship today. May your word, may the music, may the announcements, may everything that we bring before you be a pleasing sacrifice to you today. Pray all this in your precious name. Amen.